series this evening. We'll be carrying it through for many weeks on what we entitled Defining Doctrines. And what we want to look at is basic concepts that we have through Scripture that we want to understand the full counsel of God on each of them. But sometimes there are different kind of scriptural or spiritual concepts that we may assume that they mean a certain thing, but sometimes we can be mistaken in our assumptions. We want to make sure that we understand it fully. And I know I've found that sometimes in my own Christian life that you sort of have your theology figured out, you think, but then you'll read a verse or you'll see a passage where it just kind of it doesn't fit with what you were thinking. And the temptation, of course, is, well, I'll just ignore that passage. That'll be the easiest way. But, of course, if we're honest with the Scriptures, honest with ourselves, we can't do that. And so sometimes I've found it with my own life that you almost have to take everything off the foundation that you've built and get back to what was correct and then build it back up again accordingly. That if you persist in the way that you're thinking, then it's going to be wobbly. It's not going to be exactly what the Scriptures speak of. And so we want to do that. We want to understand these principles because they are essential to our salvation. They are essential to our Christian walk. And the better we understand them, then the better that we can be blessed by them. And this evening, what we're going to speak on is the concept of redemption. And we see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that it contains. Lord, we thank you for your great redemption that you enacted, Lord, by the death of your Son in payment for our sins. We pray that we would understand it fully, that we would appreciate it, we would realize how important of a transaction has been made, and that we need to live in light of that, Lord. We just pray that you would bless this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we first want to look at the essence of our redemption, that we understand what it means, what it encompasses. If you're to define redemption, it's the idea of to buy back, to repurchase what has been sold, to regain possession of something that has been lost. And in order to do that, a transaction has to occur. There has to be a repayment of the value to those that possess it. And we understand that with redemption, that the price to be paid for redemption, the redemption price, would be considered a ransom. And we think of that if someone that is a captive, that a ransom note is given and they have to pay so much by a certain amount, or that person will be done away with. That we see that in the movies a lot, and it does occur in real life as well. And so we think of that, and it applies to someone that needs to be redeemed from captivity, someone that is in possession of an enemy, or even someone that's due for punishment. And the ransom is a paying of the price that is deemed equivalent to that person. And we see throughout Scripture examples of redemption. We see in the Old Testament and in the law, the idea of redemption of slaves. If a brother, a fellow Jew, was made a slave by someone else, that a brother or a countryman could pay for them and buy them back so that they could be free. We think of the redemption of the firstborn. It was the idea that the firstborn belonged to the Lord, that they were to be given unto him. But then the Lord instituted it that the Levites were supposed to take the place of the firstborn to serve for him. And so what the people actually had to do is buy back their firstborn from the Lord, that they had to redeem them, that they had to pay, make that payment on their behalf. And we see also where it was land was redeemed. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 7 reads, "Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." And it was this thought that there is this land that had been part of the inheritance of Jeremiah's family, and it had passed to his brother, and or to his uncle rather, and he was told that the right of redemption is thine, that he could buy it back, that it would belong to him now. And so we see that thought of buying again, of that it belonged to someone at a certain point, and then it no longer was theirs, but then they had the opportunity to buy it back. And when we think of that, when we apply it to people, we realize that that is exactly what it is speaking of. That the thought with the Lord that He has created us, that He has given us life, He has created each of us with a purpose, something He wants us to fulfill in this life. And that we really belong to Him, that He has a right and a claim over our lives because He has given us life. But yet, because of our sin, because of our turning away from Him, that we have been sold into slavery, that we are in bondage to sin, that it is our captor. And the thought is that we now are in control of sin, or not in control of sin, but sin is in control of us, rather, and that we are lost to God, that we are no longer His anymore, that we have been taken away by our sin. But yet, what the Lord does, because He loves us, because He created us, and He doesn't want to see our lives go to waste, that He has made this decision to buy us back, to offer this redemption, that He can restore to Himself that which was lost. That it is not only the idea that He might possess us once again, but to restore us to the original purpose that He had for us. That we would serve Him, that we would bring honor and glory to Him, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, and that we would be a witness to others and be used to bless other people. That is what He has done. That you can think of that He isn't a hoarder of people where He just sort of, well, this person was taken from me, I'm just going to get him back, but then I'm just going to kind of sit him on the shelf to look at. That we want to understand that redemption is not only from something, it is also for something. That there's a reason to it, there's a purpose behind it. And when we understand through the Scriptures the principle we see of the Jewish people, of the children of Israel, that they were redeemed, that they were slaves, that they were in bondage in Egypt, but yet the Lord redeemed them, that He bought them back. We see this in Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, it says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." And that thought that they were slaves, that the Lord had to buy them back, that He had to give them a ransom so that they could be delivered from that they could be a free people once again. We see this also in Jeremiah 31, verse 11, where it reads, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." And so we understand that He has ransomed His people, but then we also understand as believers in the New Testament era that He has ransomed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us, that He has bought us back from a life of sin, from the bondage that we had spiritually. He has given us freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see not only the essence of our redemption, we want to understand who the purchaser of our redemption is, and that is the Lord God Himself. This is spoken of in many places. If you turn with me in Isaiah chapter 43, and it is interesting to note in the book of Job, that was really, if you look at it, it would be one of the oldest books of the Bible in terms of chronology. But yet, something that Job said, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that shall stand on the latter day upon the earth." And just that thought that he referred to him in that way, even though he didn't have any really understanding of Jesus as we do today, he just knew of the promise that was to come. And he said, "There's this one that's my Redeemer, and that I would see him in my flesh at the end of the days." And we see in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." We see also in Isaiah 47, verse 4, it says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." That there is no one that can lay claim to being our Redeemer other than God Himself. That there is no one that would be able to do so, that would be able to purchase us in that way. That we understand that He is the one who created us. He is our original owner. That no one else has the right to redeem us, but He does. And He delights in doing, He desires to do so through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see also not only the purchaser of our redemption, but the price of our redemption. Because it's something that when we think of the concept of redemption in modern days, we kind of have the picture of in the movies of some guy that's just kind of a real scoundrel that's never done anything good in his life, but then at the end of the movie he has a change of heart, he does something really good, he saves a damsel in distress or whatever it might be, and we think, well, he's redeemed himself, he's made his redemption. But if we try to get our theology from Hollywood, we'll be kind of confused. And we understand that no person can provide their own redemption, that it is absolutely impossible to do so. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 49, and we need to understand that with our redemption, when we're in bondage to sin, that there is no good that we can do to redeem ourselves, that the whole system doesn't work that way, that we are not the original owner, that we can't redeem ourselves because we never really had possession of our lives in the beginning, that it is God Himself that must redeem us. And we see in Psalm 49, verse 6, it says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves of the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption." And that thought that no man can redeem himself, no man can redeem his brother. No matter how hard they might try, no matter how much money they might have, that it won't be enough. That they can't pay the price that will be equal to the life, to the value of a life, the value of a soul. And we see that there is a price that was paid, that was enough, that was all sufficient. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 17, it says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that is the purchase price. That is our ransom that was paid. And that was the blood of Christ. The pure blood of Christ, of a man who lived a sinless life, who was God come in the flesh, who gave his life and shed his blood on our behalf. That was the only way of redemption. That we understand in other places in the Scripture, it says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it was through the shedding of the blood that our redemption was paid. That we have redemption through His blood and through that alone. And it's something that we understand, that it is a purchase price, and we are purchased again by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Father, that we belong to Him now. We see this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that's something that we need to understand with our redemption, that again, that we are redeemed from something, but we are redeemed for something. That the Lord had a plan for us from the beginning, and that plan was marred and interrupted and disrupted by sin. But once we are redeemed, we belong to Him now, and He has a right in our lives to govern our lives, to tell us this is what we're to do, and because we are His children, that we are to obey Him, we're to follow Him, that we're to be used of Him as He directs us. And we want to see not only the purchaser and the price of our redemption, we want to see the extent of our redemption. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." That we understand that we are to glorify ourselves in our body and our spirit, which are God's, that the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, and every part of us, our body, our soul, and our spirit, that really that there is no part of us where we can say, well, this part belongs to me, that this can be God's, but this is mine. Well, of course, in our own life, we claim that every day many times, that we say, well, Lord, you can have this part of my life, but I want to hold on to this part for myself. But we really, when we come to understand the Scripture and understand redemption, we realize that He owns us and that He has a right to govern our lives. And we see that Romans 8, verse 22 and 23, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And that's the blessing that we have, that even though our body now remains under the curse of sin, that we get weak, we get sickly, things start to not work as well as they once did, that one day that even our bodies will be redeemed, that we'll have an incorruptible body, that it'll be bought back, that sin will not have any power over it anymore. And the fact that one day when we're in glory with the Lord, that we won't even have a sin nature to contend with. What a relief and a blessing that will be, that we don't have these thoughts coming that we have to put down day after day, that drive us to go against what the Lord would have us do, but that we realize that our redemption is for our body, soul, and our spirit. And we see also, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And that is a blessing to know that our redemption, not only does it encompass every part of us, but it is eternal. It is a transaction that has been made that can never, ever be rescinded. That there is no way that the devil can buy us back again, and that we're swapped back and forth, and we just kind of, we worry that by the time that we pass from this life, who will be the owner of us at the end. It doesn't work that way. That once we're redeemed, we are always redeemed. And that the transaction has been made, and God will never allow us to be taken away again. And we think of that passage in Ephesians chapter 1, where it speaks that we have been given the Holy Spirit, and it's the earnest of our inheritance. And the idea of the earnest, it's the down payment. That it's the proof that I've laid claim to this. This person, he belongs to me, and he promises that now, that once we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that we can never lose him, that we're sealed until the day of redemption, that day when body, soul, and spirit, that we're completely his. And so it is a blessing to know that, a blessing to be assured of that once redeemed, we will always be redeemed, that we can have that safety and security in the Lord. But then finally, we want to understand the effect of our redemption. And we realize that when we have repented of our sins, when we have accepted Christ Jesus as Savior by faith, that it changes our whole world. It changes our whole direction, our whole purpose. Then the passage of Colossians 1, verse 14, of how we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That we were in bondage to sin, that it had power over us, but now we are free from it. The debt has been paid in full. That there is never any amount that will be held against us anymore, that we're free, that we have been given over to God. We see in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That we are justified freely. And justification is another concept that we will be probably going through in this series that we're continuing on in. But the idea of being justified freely by His grace, that is the thought that we are made just in the Lord. That He looks on us, and all He sees is the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins have been washed away, that there's no record of them anymore, that it's just as if we had never sinned at all in the Lord's eyes, because it has been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's freely, that there's no preconditions, there's no loopholes, anything like that, that we are justified through our redemption. We see also in Galatians chapter 3, if you turn there with me, Galatians chapter 3, that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, Galatians 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And we understand that the law is not something that we're to look at to be justified by. It is actually something that we understand. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to make us to see that it doesn't justify, it condemns us. It shows us our sin. It shows us that we cannot meet the standards of a holy God by our own works, by our own good efforts. And so we are under the curse of the law because we know that we can't keep it. But because He's redeemed us, because He became a curse for us, because He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we can have the blessing of Abraham, that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that comes because of our redemption. And then finally, if you'd turn with me to Titus chapter 2. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that thought that He gave Himself for this purpose, and that we understand our redemption is not simply from something, it is for something. And that His desire is He would redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself a peculiar people, that we would be zealous of good works, that we realize that who we are in the flesh, that doesn't fit us at all, that we have sins, we have failings, we are not often zealous of good works. But that's His purpose. That's the work that He wants to work in us. Because of our redemption, that we can think of how a person during the time that they've been lost, that they live a certain way, they develop so many sinful habits and continue on, but yet once they get saved, that the Lord wants to redeem them from all of those, that He wants to give them victory one by one. That say if a person has struggle with addiction, that the Lord gives them victory. If they have struggle with anger, that as they grow in the Lord, as they mature, that they're redeemed from that, that they're bought back. That you think of kind of the picture of how we're under the bondage of sin, that we're made to serve sin, that our hands are used to do evil things, our minds are used to think evil thoughts, but yet the Lord, when he should look at us and say, well, this thing is just such a waste, such a disgusting thing, I should just discard it, I should throw it away, I should disown it. That no, He says, I want to lay claim to that again. That I want to take that in My mercy and My grace and clean it and purify it and make it into something useful again. That these hands which did such wicked things are now hands that care for others, hands that are used to pass out tracts to minister to the needy, that these a voice that might have spoken cursings and blasphemies is now used to sing praises to the Lord, that hands that were quick to shed blood are used to comfort, that feet that were quick to run to mischief are beautiful feet because they're used to bring the gospel to someone that doesn't know. That's what the Lord wants to do with every person on this earth, if they would but trust Him as their Savior. That we know that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound, that He delights to do that. We think of the testimony of Paul of how he preached the faith that once he destroyed, that God loves to do that. He likes to take those who are the dirtiest, darkest sinner and transform them into a child of God. And it's something that we realize in our own lives, how He has redeemed us, how He has changed us. And we realize also that there is still much to be done in our own lives as we seek to become more like Him, as we draw closer to glory and we seek to be conformed to His image. But it is a precious thing, our redemption, that we should never think lightly of it. We should always remember how much it costs. Our salvation was free for us, but it cost the Lord everything of value to him and cost him his only begotten son. But he was willing to do that for us because he loved us. And may we love him the same. May we appreciate our redemption. And may we be a redeemed people. And we see in different places in the Old Testament where it speaks of those that sing the song of the redeemed, how they would come into Zion with singing, that everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, that's what should be with us, that we remember where we were in the bondage of sin and that we've been made free, and that is a precious thing, and that we want to proclaim to anyone within earshot of the great things that the Lord has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for your redemption. We thank you for this time that we have had to learn about it just a little bit more. And Lord, we realize that we hardly scratch the surface of all the scriptures that deal with this principle. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain a renewed appreciation of it, Lord, and to realize that, Lord, that you have bought us and that we're yours, and that you have a right to us, Lord, and you know what's best for our lives, Lord. And we just pray that we would submit to your will and that we would allow you to redeem us from all iniquity and make us into something far glorious than we could ever be in our flesh and our self-will. We just pray that you would bless us, Lord, throughout this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn, I believe it's hymn number 225. And we'll stand as we sing all four verses of Nor Silver Nor Gold in 225. On the first.
Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold, but with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The guilt on my conscience too heavy had grown. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior could only atone. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold, but with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The holy commandment forbade me draw near. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior removeth my fear. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold, but with the price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. And the last. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The way into heaven could not thus be bought. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior redemption hath wrought. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold, bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold.
Amen. Brother Tom, do you want to dismiss us in prayer?
Lord, thou ever blessed and eternal, Lord, we thank thee for such a Redeemer who paid the price for our salvation. Oh.